It's good to have back Kirsten with us. We thank the Lord for his goodness. And let me also welcome those who are visiting this morning. May the Lord richly bless you. May your time be profitably spent with us this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we'll be looking, reading verses 20 to 22. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And this passage is set in the context of Noah's departure from the ark. So we read verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Throughout the flood narrative, we saw how that Noah ranked above his contemporaries as a righteous man. He was a righteous man not because of what he was in himself, but he was a righteous man because, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And having found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah was spared from God's judgment of destruction, which fell on the entire earth. True to his character, as influenced by the redeeming grace of God, Noah, we saw last time, exemplified patience and obedience with respect to God's timing, with respect to God's will. Find that having entered the ark at God's express command, chapter 7 and verse 1, Noah would not depart from the ark until he was so directed, chapter 8 and verse 16. And this after having been confined to the ark for all of 370 days, 1 year and 10 days, and what with clear suggestions from the text of his great desire to be finally outdoors. As we said last time, a remarkable, inspiring lesson for God's people when they feel hemmed in, pressed in, constrained by trying, testing circumstances. Now, as we see in our text for today, the narrative now closes with Noah building an altar. He builds this altar in which he offers up burnt offerings to God. Indeed, no sooner had Noah disembarked from the ark than he at once built an altar to the Lord. And this is truly remarkable considering that Noah, he had needs at this time, as we're going to see. And this act of Noah only highlights the sterling character of this man as one whose heart and life was wholly centered on God. It highlights him as a man whose thoughts and affections were ever toward God, as a man for whom God occupied first place. Throughout the Old Testament, an altar stands as a place of prayer, it stands as a place of worship, it stands as a place of sacrifice. We see something of that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. And having erected an altar to the Lord, verse 20 tells us, Noah took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings there on that altar. Among the clean animals, of course, would have been the bull, the sheep, the goat, the turtle dove, the pigeon, and so on and so forth. Remember now, we are dealing with a vast, extensive number of animals that were representative of those spared from the flood, and suggested here is that Noah's time of sacrifice, his time of worship, was quite extensive, taking several hours, perhaps spread across days, maybe 2 days or more, we don't know. But the point is, Noah took quality time, he took quality effort, he took his resources to worship and honor God. This was actually the first worship service of the new world. A new world it was. Noah stepped off the ark, and his first order of business was the worship of God. It is ours to determine then, what did this sacrifice of Noah represent? What was its purpose at this juncture of Noah's life? And this sacrifice of Noah, this time of worship of Noah, served or represented at least three purposes. First of all, it represented a reinstitution of worship, the worship of God in the earth. Following a revival of worship under the godly line of Seth, as we see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, there came a time of worldwide apostasy, a time when even the godly line of Seth departed from God, forgot God, joined the rest of the world in rebellion against God. We see that in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Such a time is described there as a time, verse 12, when all flesh had corrupted its way before God. The world was in a mess. God was totally forgotten. God was totally rejected from the lives of people. And may I add, just as it is in these days in which you and I live. Such was a condition which inevitably incurred the wrath of God by way of a worldwide devastating flood. And having survived this judgment by the grace of God, Noah, in erecting an altar, in presenting these offerings to God, effectively reinstated the true spiritual worship of God in the earth. The first worship service was a worship service of pristine order, we would say. It was God glorifying. It was a time of extensive worship. Secondly, Noah's sacrifice of burnt offerings constituted an expression of gratitude to God. It constituted an expression of gratitude to God. And laying the various creatures there on that altar, offering them up as a burnt sacrifice to God, where they were consumed by the flames before God, Noah was thereby expressing heartfelt thanks to God. He was thereby acknowledging his indebtedness to the mercy of God. He was expressing to God his appreciation for his saving, redeeming grace, of which he and his family were privileged recipients. As someone well puts it, before the flood, Noah had been occupied with building an ark for himself and his household. After the flood, he's found intent on building an altar for God. Noah was saying thanks to God. Noah was expressing appreciation to God. He was remembering here, he was celebrating here the goodness and mercy and grace of God in saving him. You see, Noah would not forget God. He was determined to recount the manifold mercies of God toward him and his family. That was what Noah was doing here when he presented those sacrifices. Having been spared from the wrath of God and having at last been released from the ark in which he had long been immured, Noah did not allow the elation, he did not allow the excitement, he did not allow the thrill of the experience of deliverance to cause him to forget to praise and thank God. Many of us, sometimes we are in straitened circumstances, we are in depressing, difficult circumstances, we cry to God, God comes through for us, he gloriously delivers us, and then in the euphoria of the moment, in the heights of excitement, we forget to thank and praise God. Many are like the 9 lepers. Remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Of course, they went their way rejoicing they were healed, but only one leper returned to give thanks. He was elated, but the word of God says he fell on his face. He gave glory to God. Many are taken up with the thrill of the blessings, the thrill of deliverance, yet they fail to ultimately focus on God as their source of blessing, as the very cause of their joy. So it was as Noah stepped off the ark that day, as he trod dry land for the first time, a little over a year, Noah's first thoughts were on God. His first order of business was that of expressing gratitude to God as his preserver, as his keeper. Beloved, here's a question for us this morning. Is that a spirit that describes you? Are you a thankful person? Are you one to remember God, to make it a point of duty, to remember the mercies of God? Here's an even more pertinent question. Do you acknowledge God as the source of your blessings? Yes. Do you acknowledge his goodness and grace in your salvation? And you know, we can never stop thanking him for saving us. We can never stop thanking, praising him for his saving mercies, especially when we consider that from which he saved us, because the word of God tells us he saved us from his wrath. He saved us, my friend, from eternal destruction. He saved our souls, and the Bible tells us he has made us sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. Here's the point, just as they were in the life of Noah, worship, thanksgiving, and praise to God should be at the heart of our lives as Christians. Just as Noah did in later times, of course, we see all the patriarchs, like such as Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 25, Jacob in chapter 35 and verse 7, Moses in Exodus 17, 15, were in the habit of erecting altars, offering burnt offerings, offering sacrifices to God in appreciation, in gratitude of God's goodness and blessings toward them. We find, for example, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when God promised to give to his inheritance the land of Canaan as an inheritance. Here's what the word of God says. Noah built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him there. Do we build altars? I'm not talking about the erection of physical altars, but I'm saying, do we at various junctures of our lives take time out to celebrate, to reflect on how good God has been? Are we thankful for his mercies? Do you know, my friends, our being here this morning, your being there this morning in your seat, clothed in your right mind, is an expression of God's grace, God's goodness? And every breath we breathe, every step we take, every blinking of our eyes, we owe to the mercy and grace of God. And beloved, fundamental to our dealings with God, to our relating to God, the word of God suggests is grateful, worshipful acknowledgement of his mercies. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher, put it like this. He says, a sacrifice of gratitude is the fit close of each epoch in our lives and the fit beginning of each new one. All our deeds should be set in a golden ring of thankfulness. The word of God says in Psalm 92:1-4, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. In response to God's saving deliverance, God's saving redeeming work in the lives of his people, the psalmist says in Psalm 107:21-22, as he summons the redeemed, he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has delivered from the hand of the enemy. And he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. My friends, when was the last time you thanked him, worshipped him, praised him for his mercies, his grace toward you? You know, it's so easy for us to complain. It's easy to find scores of things for which to complain. The weather is not good. Our health is not good. But let me tell you this. If we were to stop and think and look, we would be amazed at how good God is. The Word of God teaches that one defining mark of a converted soul is that of what? Gratitude to God. And such should be the believer's attitude constantly. Why? Because every moment of every hour, we stand continually indebted to the mercy and grace of God. Think of that. Thankfulness to God, Scripture teaches, reflects maturity of Christian character. Do you know, to the extent that we are thankful, to the extent that we are grateful, not just when things are going good, the Word of God suggests that that is reflective of maturity of Christian character. Indeed, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 teaches, it informs us that as we walk in Christ, as we are firmly rooted in Him, as we are built up in Him, it says there, we are to be overflowing with what? Gratitude. Colossians 3:16 puts it like this, that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, and he says that we are to be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says that through Christ we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips, giving thanks to his name. And why are we stressing this point this morning of gratitude in the life of the Christian as the hallmark of Christian character? Because conversely, the Word of God teaches that failure to give God thanks marks one out as being ungodly. Now, that's a bold statement, but that's what Scripture suggests. Failure to give God thanks when we do not cultivate an attitude of gratitude, we are in effect living unholy, ungodly lives. The unconverted are not disposed to giving God thanks. Why? It's not in their nature to do so. The unregenerate heart, you see, has no interest whatsoever in acknowledging God in their lives and thanking God for his mercies. Listen to Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek God. God is not in all his thoughts. How often do we think of God and his goodness? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they, what, thankful. And the truth is, if we look at this point, were it at all possible for the ungodly people of Noah's day to survive the flood? If it were possible that some one of those who perished survived the flood, it would never have crossed their minds to thank God for his goodness. Someone has said there was no thought of God before the flood. There was not much possibility of building up a thought about God in the flood, and there would certainly have been no desire for God after the flood. It was the man who had learned faith before the flood and lived on it through the flood who reared the altar of worship and gratitude. The point is there emphasized that it is in the nature of the converted to thank God. Failure to thank God identifies one as ungodly. Do you see then, my friend, how wicked and heinous a thing it is when we are ungrateful to God? It's not at all surprising that in outlining a litany of sins, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 links side by side the attitude of being ungrateful with the condition of being unholy. Look at that verse, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and you see those words side by side, ungrateful, unholy. So Noah's sacrifice then represented, number one, a reinstitution of the worship of God in the earth. Secondly, it represented a demonstration of his gratitude to God. Now, besides demonstrating thanks to God, the offerings of burnt sacrifices to God served another purpose. They served to expiate or absolve one's guilt before God. Read through the Bible and you discover that the burnt offerings were presented not only to express thanks to God, but to expiate or absolve one's guilt before God. And these burnt offerings, Scripture teaches, were typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice who was burned, the supreme sacrifice who himself was roasted, as it were, on the fires of divine judgment, of divine wrath as our substitute. Jesus Christ, in a real sense, the Word of God teaches, was our burnt sacrifice. He was our and is our sin bearer to spare us from the eternal wrath of God. And this brings us in the third place to make this point that Noah's sacrifice then, thirdly, served as an acknowledgement of his condition as a sinner. Noah's sacrifice of burnt offerings to God represented an acknowledgement on his part of his condition as a sinner before God. Yes, even though he was deemed by God a righteous man, at the end of the day, Noah understood that he was only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. If we think of it like this, it's so true, the saying, Noah and his family were free from the smelly ark. Yes, you can imagine being on that ark with all of those animals. It must have been smelly. But the point is, Noah well understood that they weren't free from the stench of sin. Yes, they were free from the smelly ark, but they were not free from the stench of sin. Yes, the waters, the flood waters had cleansed the earth, but the flood waters could not cleanse the heart. It's only the blood that was shed, only the blood of Christ typified in those sacrifices, in those animals, that could effectively clear Noah of guilt before God. And so as he erected his altar, laying out the sacrifices before God, Noah was in effect proclaiming this fact: I am a righteous man only by the grace of God, but here's the point, I'm still a sinner, saved by grace. And through this act of worship, beloved, he was acknowledging his inadequacy, he was acknowledging his insufficiency to stand before the holiness of God in his own merit. What was Noah suggesting here when he offered those sacrifices? Lord, I'm approaching you with a sense of inadequacy. I'm approaching you in my insufficiency. I have not the holiness that you demand, but here's a substitute, one who takes my guilt, one who takes my sinfulness before you. And we could say this, that his faith then was anticipatory of the consummate, ultimate sacrifice of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. In offering burnt sacrifices to God, Noah was attesting to the truth of the Word of God that the grace of God operates through the death of Jesus Christ. And someone will ask the question, do you mean that the patriarchs, as they offered up those burnt sacrifices, as they offered up animals, were conscious of the fact that they were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? On what basis can you say that Noah's faith at this point was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ as he offered up those sacrifices? I would say absolutely yes. Noah knew that. How do we know that? If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God proclaimed there the gospel to them because God told them of the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent, and Jesus Christ, who is that seed, would in turn have his heel bruised by the serpent. The New Testament makes it clear that that seed was the Lord Jesus. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 explicitly says that the gospel was preached by God to Abraham. And listen to Jesus in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did Abraham see it? Remember on Mount Moriah, when he was looking for that sacrifice, his son asked, where is the lamb? God will provide a lamb. Just as he was about to slay his son, he looked around, he found a goat, And he called the place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Abraham saw the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He looked ahead that day. He saw Jesus Christ as the supreme substitute for man's sins. So we do believe that in his offerings to God, Noah was looking ahead to Calvary. He was trusting in God as his ultimate redemptive burnt offerings. Having looked at the purpose of Noah's sacrifice, one of which was to reinstate the worship of God, let's now make some observations regarding Noah's worship. And we find some very important principles here, very profound lessons here as we look at Noah's worship. As we said at the beginning, for Noah, worship was top priority. No sooner had he left the ark than he at once began to worship God. Now, as to worshiping God, note in the first place that above all else, yes, even above his own personal need, his own personal concerns, Noah put God center stage in his life. Notice something about his worship. First of all, his worship was to begin with sacrificial in nature. You say, what are you talking about? Isn't it obvious he was offering sacrifices? Yes, but his worship was sacrificial. I remember years ago, many years ago, hearing a preacher, one of his points was this. He says, the sacrifice we make to God, he says, notice it must be a sacrificial sacrifice. And I want to use that this morning. Noah's sacrifice here was a sacrificial sacrifice. That is to say, it was costly. It was costly in that he did not offer to God, notice, just one single beast or bird. The text tells us in verse 20 that he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The very wording of the text here, beloved, suggests this, that his offerings were extensive. Noah, in such extensive worship, in such lavish worship, worship God unsparingly and ungrudgingly. There's a clear suggestion that in his heart there was no reluctance, there was no reserve in presenting these sacrifices to God. We sense something of how selfless this man was in his expression of worship and gratitude to God. The question, let me ask a question, how many people were with Noah there at that worship service? Yes. Eight in all, himself, so his wife, that's two, his sons, three sons, their three wives, that's eight persons in all. Now watch this, contrary to what many would have done this, Noah did not imagine that since he and his family were the only ones there on earth, that therefore it meant that all the animals, all the birds were his to use as he saw fit. No, instead he recognized that these creatures belong to none other than God, the possessor and proprietor of the earth. And that was why, notice what he did. He took not just one animal, he took not just two, but he took of every clean bird, every clean animal, and he presented them before God. That is worship that is what? Sacrificial in nature. It was worship that was costly. And sure it was that representative of all the animals and birds that had been destroyed in the flood, what Noah had left was a comparatively small stock of creatures. And though he no doubt had expended all the time and energy, all his resources in placing these animals in the ark and preserving them, tending them while they were in the ark, yet he cheerfully offered each of them to God in sacrifice. No, he didn't wait for them to reproduce. You know, one would say, well, he would be in a better position to give to God. They would have multiplied and he could have given out of his abundance. No, rather he gave of what little he had to God. He gave of what little he had to God, trusting like Abraham and Mount Moriah in the providence of God. And so it should be with you and me when it comes to worship of God. In our worship of God, beloved, we should count no sacrifice as being too costly, as being too much for the God we serve. Our first concern should never be our own comfort, our own convenience, our own interest, our own pleasures, our own desires. We should recognize that in the worship of God, God comes first. He is to be given the first of our time. He is to be given the first of our energies. He is to be given the first of our resources. Gladly and freely, we should, in grateful acknowledgement of all that he has done for us, render to him the worship he deserves by giving him of the very best we have. The second thing to be noted is that in the day when Noah and his family stepped out of that ark, they were faced with an immediate need. You say, what's that need? It was the need for a home. It was the need for somewhere to live. And this is very important because remember now, the earth was devastated. It was deluged by this flood. And naturally, the earth would have been in a desolate condition. Noah needed somewhere to live. And know this, ever before he gave consideration to a place where he should live, ever before he gave consideration to the building of a home, Noah's first concern was what? Building an altar for the worship of God. What a profound thought. What a challenging thought. Clearly, Noah's worship of God was marked by selfless, uncalculating faith and trust in God. He wasn't stingy. No, he wasn't tight-fisted with God. He didn't withhold from God what he would might otherwise have treasured selfishly for himself. He laid them all on the altar. What a tremendous example we find here for you and me, beloved. Such sacrifice, we could say, reveals the depth of Noah's commitment. It revealed the depth of his character. It revealed the depth of his devotion to God. It said something as to precisely where his heart was in relation to God. Do you know much is said of us by how we worship God, by what we give to God, by way of ourselves, by way of our time, by way of our resources? We say a great deal as to who we are, our spiritual character, by how we worship God. And Noah's worship, Noah's sacrifice said this of Noah, that his heart was centered on the most important reality of all, the reality of the rule and reign of God in his heart and life. Indeed, he exemplified that which our Lord Jesus enjoined when he declared in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here's a question as we close this morning. And the question is this: how can you and I get to that place where, like Noah, we render such selfless, sacrificial worship to God? How can we get to that place of selfless gratitude to God, of selfless worship of God? And it's very simple. The answer is by coming to the understanding, listen, by coming to the understanding that everything you and I are, everything you and I have, ultimately derives from none other but God. I want to say this morning. Your life, your strength, your energy is not yours. You might say, well, I took my vitamins, I exercised my muscles, look at my body, I did this. Let me say this: God was the one who did it. Your job, God gave you. The next breath you and I breathe comes from God. Every single thing we have, every fiber of our being belongs to Almighty God. In our worship or giving, then, is symbolic of the fact that God is owner and proprietor and possessor of it all. In 1 Chronicles 29, when the people were under David's leadership, when they contributed to the building of the temple, you remember how that the Bible says they gave willingly, verse 9, they gave sacrificially, they contributed of their resources gladly. And then listen to David in verses 10 through 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. Very profound. He says this. The Bible says there, he blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you. We praise your glorious name." Listen to verse 14. "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." We don't have time to go through this passage, but let me say this. Something leaps out at us here, and it is this. When we realize that everything we are and have comes from God, we come to see what a privilege it is to give to God. We see what a privilege it is to worship him. What's the lesson for us then? It is this. That not until we come to that place where we recognize, where we understand that God is the owner of it all, the possessor of it all, that you and I will be able to worship him sacrificially, gladly, and generously. Says the songwriter, "We give thee but thine own. Whate'er the gift maybe. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus as stewards truly receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give." Let me say this morning, you are here, you're not saved, you've never been converted, never been born again. May I suggest this? You're not in a position to give to God. You say, "Preacher, that's cruel, that's unkind, that's mean, a mean thing to say." Here's the point. I'm not making this up. This is not coming from my head. Here's what the Word of God says. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Regardless of how sacrificial, regardless of how charitable you might be, those gifts are worthless until you come to the cross. You lay yourself at the cross. You say, "Oh God, I'm nothing. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, have mercy on me. Take my life. Save me for Jesus' sake." And not until you have taken on yourself that sacrifice, not until you have embraced that sacrifice, that burnt offering, that supreme sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for sins, that you can come and approach God. The good news this morning is Christ was slain. He died for sins. He rose from the dead. And when we come to him, when we embrace him as Savior, here's what the Word of God says. Paul is speaking. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Won't you do that this day? Won't you come to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Like Noah, I need a substitute. Like Noah, I come not in my merits, not in my strength, not in my righteousness, but in the grace and mercy of Christ. May God help you so to do, for his name's sake. Amen.